I'm calling it Paul's letter to messed up people in a messed up church. And this church had a lot of things going for them, but they had a lot of things that they did not have going for them. And they had a lot of issues and a lot of problems. And Paul wrote to them. And they actually had wrote to the Apostle Paul. You know, he was the apostle over a lot of churches that he had planted. And they wrote to him about some issues that they had going on in the church. But this is how messed up they were. He takes the first six chapters to talk to them about other things. Chapter 7 is when he says, "Now about the things you wrote me." In other words, he says, before I address some of these things that you wrote to me and asked me questions about, you've got some issues that you need to deal with. And that's what he's telling them. And so we picked up on that a few weeks ago. I started this series, and so today is just my second message. And today I'm talking about having unity, the need to have unity in the church, and what does that look like? Now, when I think about that, I heard somebody talking about movies this morning. I thought of this movie this past week called, it's an older movie. It's called Crimson Tide. Gene Hackman, Denzel Washington, and it's about these two guys on a U.S. submarine, and Gene Hackman is the commander, and he's the CEO, and the next guy in charge is Denzel Washington. And they are not one on how they got to handle this emergency issue about whether they're going to launch preemptive missiles or not. And so how they handle that, they're not on the same page. And there's like almost a mutiny that happens because half of the crew goes with the commander and the other half of the crew goes with the CEO or the assistant, and they don't handle it really well. And as I think about that story, I think about in our life, Paul says in this chapter that we should not have division, but there should be harmony in the church. We should speak the same thing. And you know, we need to be on this, we use a phrase today, we call it about being on the same page. That's true in a church, that's true in a school, that's true in any organization, a business, and that's true in a marriage. That you got to be on the same page. You got to speak the same thing. It's true in our country. You know, 150 years ago, when our Civil War, the issue was over slavery and whether or not states had the right to impose slavery. And it caused a huge division, to which Abraham Lincoln quoted scriptures and said, "A house divided cannot stand." We've got to be on the same page. I know right now our country is going through some turmoils because you heard our Supreme Court this past week decided on a 5-4 vote to allow the states to regulate their own on Proposition 8, which is man and a woman and marriage and that whole thing, all right? So we've got to be on the same page, otherwise it can divide us. Now, I want us to take a look at this passage of Scripture here. It's in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and we're going to look at verses 10 through 30. And I'm going to go ahead and read this for you. We have Bibles in the back if you don't have one, but I'll just go ahead and read. It says, "I appeal to you, dear brothers and sisters, by the authority of our Lord Jesus Christ, to live in harmony with each other. Let there be no divisions in the church. Rather, be of one mind, united in thought and purpose. For some members of Chloe's household have told me about your quarrels, my dear brothers and sisters. Some of you are saying, 'I'm a follower of Paul.' Others are saying, 'I follow Apollos,' or 'I follow Peter,' or 'I follow only Christ.' Has Christ been divided into factions? Was I, Paul, crucified for you? Were any of you baptized in the name of Paul? Of course not. I thank God that I did not baptize any of you except Crispus and Gaius, for now no one can say they were baptized in my name. Oh yes, I also baptized the house of Stephanas, but I don't remember baptizing anyone else. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the good news, and not with clever speech, for fear that the cross of Christ would lose its power. The message of the cross is foolish to those who are headed for destruction, but we who are being saved know it is the very power of God. As the scriptures say, 'I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and discard the intelligence of the intelligent.' So where does this leave the philosopher, the scholars, and the world's brilliant debaters? God has made the wisdom of this world look foolish, since God in his wisdom saw to it that the world would never know him through human wisdom. He has used our foolish preaching to save those who believe. It is foolishness to the Jews who ask for signs from heaven, and it is foolish to the Greeks who seek human wisdom. So when we preach that Christ was crucified, the Jews are offended and the Gentiles say it's all nonsense. But to those called by God to salvation, both Jews and Gentiles, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. This foolish plan of God is wiser than the wisest of human plans, and God's weakness is stronger than the greatest of human strength. Remember, dear brothers and sisters, that few of you were wise in the world's eyes or powerful or wealthy when God called you. Instead, God chose things of the world that the world considers foolish in order to shame those who think they are wise. And he chose things that are powerless to shame those who are powerful. God chose things despised by the world, things counted as nothing at all, and used them to bring to nothing what the world considers important. As a result, no one can ever boast in the presence of God. Verse 30, last verse here. God has united you with Christ Jesus. For our benefit, God has made you to be wisdom itself. Christ has made us right with God. He has made us pure, holy, and has freed us from sin. Therefore, as the scriptures say, if you want to boast, boast only about the Lord. And so, the first thing that Paul says here, I think, is he says, let there be no division among you. Let there be no division. And I'm not preaching this because there's division, okay? I'm preaching this because it's the second part of this book that we're going to be looking at. But he says, let there be no division. The word for division, we get our word schema or schematic from, and it means to tear down, to take away. It's really a real negative term here that's used. And he says, don't let there be a division among you. All right? No schisms. I meant to say schism, not schematic. Schism. Let there be no schisms. And you're saying schematic. Doesn't that make things? No. Schisms tear things apart. They break things apart. And in this, he's kind of identifying what some of those are. See, these people were following. This church, by the way, had gifted speakers. It must have been a large church, and they had gifted speakers. Some of them would follow, and the people would be kind of swooned or follow the gifted speaker. Peter was one of the apostles, and he was one of the speakers, and some would follow Peter. The apostle Paul was there, and some would follow Paul. And some would follow this man named Apollos, who was also an eloquent speaker. They had great speakers. But the super spiritual people said, we're not following them, we're following Christ, all right? They had different people that they were following, that they were saying that they were following, being followers of. And Paul says, you're divided. You're divided. You're not in agreement. In fact, he says here, he says, let there be no divisions among you, for some members of Chloe's household have told me about your quarrels. King James Version says, or NIV says, contentions. That word is a word that means brawling. I mean, rabbling. I mean, these people were getting down to almost knockdown, drag-out fights in the church over some of these matters, and that's why the Apostle Paul took 6 chapters to talk to them about some of the real heart issues, because they were divided. He says, don't let there be any division among you. And you know, because the bottom line is to follow, is none of these men, he says, were baptized. None of these men were crucified you. Only Christ was crucified for you. Paul says, has Christ been divided into factions? See, when you start being men followers, then you start dividing things, and you're dividing Christ when you start following men. He says, has Christ been divided into factions? Was I, Paul, crucified for you? Were any of you baptized into the name of Paul? And then he starts talking about how he was thankful that he didn't baptize anybody, because he wanted them to see what the priority was, and the priority was not following him. The priority was keeping their focus on Jesus Christ and the gospel. That's the priority. And so we want to be very careful that we're not men followers. So this past week, Michelle and I, as some of you know, we were at a conference down in Birmingham, Alabama. And I went there excited. And I'm also, you know, I bring my Bible, and I'm getting my sermon ready for this week too, because I know when I get back from the conference I got to preach here on Sunday morning. So I've got some of that going on. But I'm excited for this conference. And we went down, it's called the conference was hosted by a fairly large mega church called Church of the Highlands. They have 8 campuses, and they run about 20,000 people in the church, all right? About 20,000 people. And Chris Hodges is the senior pastor, the lead pastor. And we've known of him for several years, and we're excited because he's going to lead this conference, and we're going to learn a lot. And then he didn't even speak at the conference. He had some other pastors speak, and I kind of took an attitude about that. I thought, what kind of deal is this? I drive 760 miles in 12 hours with my wife down here, and he's not speaking. And then I thought to myself, oh, wait a minute. Am I being a men follower here? Maybe I need to give the guy that's speaking the benefit of the doubt, which I did, and it was great, and it was a wonderful conference. But the point being that I had to check myself because it's easy where we become followers of men. Now, when I say that, I want to say that with a little caution. In a sense, it's okay to be followers of pastors because the pastor gift is a shepherding gift, and the sheep hear the voice and they follow. And so a shepherd should have sheep that follow. That's a natural thing. But what we're talking about is being contentious, having division, following this person and I'm not following that person, and you're having argument and debate, and that's what was going on in the church here. So it's okay to follow people, to follow men, and it's okay to build relationships. That's just natural. That just happens. But you want to make sure the bottom line is that we are Christ followers at all times. That's our main thing. And that's what Paul is saying. Let's not be divided over this. Let's not have any quarrels. Stop fighting. Now, one person asked me a few years ago, and they were looking at this passage of Scripture about why do we have so many churches? You know, there's like over 400 plus churches in Grand Rapids. Why do we have so many churches in Grand Rapids? Is it because the Christians can't get along? And I said, no, and that's not what this is. There's a lot of churches who just do things a lot differently, okay? They have some different customs, and they have in different ways, and some are very contemporary, and some are very traditional, and some, you know, there's lots of different ways of doing things. So diversity is a good thing, I think. We want to be careful that unity, I don't believe, is about uniformity, that we're all the same, okay? If we were all the same, then there probably wouldn't be as many churches. You wouldn't have the need for as many churches if we all did things the same, if everybody was the same. But we all do things a little bit differently. Unity is about being diverse and affirming, and it's about depending upon different people. Now, having said all of that, the first thing that Paul is saying is, don't let there be any divisions in your church. And I think you can use that same thinking to say we shouldn't have division. We want to make sure that we're not divided in our country. We want to make sure that we're not divided in our organizations that maybe we work. We want to seek for unity. We understand there's diversity about doing things different ways, but in the marriage, we want to make sure there's no walls that are erected in our marriages that keep us apart. Now, you got to understand, they had schisms. They had things that divided them, that kept them apart, and they were quite vicious with one another, and they were kind of like knock down, drag out kind of thing. And we want to make sure, Paul says, don't let that happen. And I just add, don't let it happen not only in the church, but don't let it happen in your marriage and in your family life. Don't let it happen. Don't let there be division. Okay, well, part of not letting it happen is the second thing that I want to share with you. And the second thing is that we have harmony, that we are to have harmony at all times. He says here, live in harmony with each other. Don't let there be any division. Rather be of one mind, united in thought and purpose. And I just want to speak to that a little bit. So the opposite of not being divided, the opposite of not having a schism, of not having factions, is to be in harmony with one another. The word harmony there means to literally speak the same thing. That's what it means. Harmony means that literally you speak the same thing. Just like in that movie, Crimson Tide, the commander and the assistant, they needed to speak the same thing. Now, they may have had a disagreement that privately they needed to work through, but when they went out amongst the people, they needed to literally have harmony and speak the same thing, because by not doing so, it caused a mutiny and it caused division and all that. That's why Paul says, let there be harmony. Harmony means literally to speak the same thing. So when you go out, like if you're in church leadership, and you've got issues that you're working on, you always want to have a good front, and you want to speak the same thing. A lot of you know I do a lot of reffing. I ref basketball and volleyball and soccer. And like true in a basketball game, referees, we have a code that we follow, and that is when we're on the floor, we speak the same thing. Now, when you've got three referees on a court, every now and then it's possible for us to blow the whistle, and one person has one thing, and the other person has another, okay? And we have certain areas of coverage that we cover. And so this is what we say. If I blow my whistle, and I got a primary area of coverage, and the other guy blew his whistle, and he's in a secondary, he's blowing his whistle in my area. If he comes to me and tells me that he's got something different than what I've got, we've already agreed ahead of time that I'll go ahead and change my call, and so that we show a unified front out on the court. You'll never see us referees, you should never see referees disagreeing out there. Now, we might get in the locker room and say, why did you do that? You know, that kind of thing. But it's the idea about speaking the same thing. And then when you get together, you work through those things. You always want to speak the same. That's what they need. That's how you have harmony, is you make sure you're literally speaking the same thing. Now, Michelle and I had this trip. I was asked this morning, how was the trip? Well, I held off answering that because that depends on who you ask. Now, I can almost tell you how my wife is going to answer because the two of us are complete opposites, all right? If you ask me how the trip was, I'm going to say, it was great, it was phenomenal, it was off the chart, learned a lot, absorbed a lot. And if you ask Michelle, she says, well, I'm not really a conference kind of person, it was okay, you know? And I'm thinking, what do you mean it's okay, you know? What do you mean a conference kind of, we got to speak the same thing, we got to let everybody know. So it's important that we speak the same thing for there to be harmony. And not only does he say there's there to be harmony, but he says you must be one mind and united in thought and purpose. One mind. And that mind, I believe the Bible says that we are to speak, is the mind of Christ. It says in Philippians 2, let this attitude or let this mind, which was in Christ Jesus, be in you. And what was the mindset that Jesus had? The mindset that Philippians 2 says is that he humbled himself. He made himself a servant. He came down from heaven and he went to the cross for you and for me. He gave up his life for you and for me. He humbled himself. He thought the best about us. And so that whole passage is about humility. And our model is Jesus. And that's the mindset that we're supposed to have. So Paul says, have one mindset. Don't have a Clinton-Michelle mindset. Have a mindset that Jesus had. And what was that mindset? He thought of other people. It's thinking of others over ourselves. And when you start thinking about other people over yourself, it's really hard to be divided when you start thinking about other people over yourself. And you start counting them as more important than yourself. It's really hard to be divided when you think of others. We get divided when we think about us. When we get divided, when we think, it's my way. That's why he says, one mind. And then he says, united in thought and purpose. That idea about being united in thought and purpose is like being knit together. Maybe to give you a visual of that is, it's like taking this jigsaw puzzle and putting it together. You know, you got the box. Michelle used to do jigsaw puzzles all the time. You got the box that shows the picture of what the puzzle is going to look like completed, right? You set the box upon the table. And how many have done jigsaw puzzles? Just have you done? Okay, so you know what I'm talking about. All right? So you put all the pieces, right? And you're looking, it's got a lot of blue sky, so I need blue. And so you're putting that thing together. Now, Michelle, she used to do these. In fact, I've got this one that's still in my office. We glued it. It was 5,000 pieces. It's a beautiful picture, and I've had it for over 20 years. Puzzle glued it together is just beautiful. I don't know where she had the patience with that. I like the bigger pieces. I like the pieces like this big and easy to find for shape. But she'd find these ones like you could have a million. I mean, I'm exaggerating if it's only 5,000 pieces, but you could have like 1,000 pieces that would be blue for the sky. And how do you decide which one goes? That takes some time, you see. That's the kind of care. United in thought and purpose is putting like one of those puzzles together is the same kind of patience, the same kind of humility, the same kind of care and thought that it takes for us to have harmony and to get along together. You see, The Lord has a picture of what we look like. He says here, he says, united in thought and purpose. Over on verse 30, at near the end of this passage, he says, God has united you with Christ Jesus. For our benefit, God made him to be wisdom itself, and Christ made us right with God. He made us pure and holy and freed from sin. You see, when you place your faith in Christ, God does a work in you, and he's got a picture of how you're gonna, how you, what you look like to him, all right? And that picture is very good, okay? You are blameless, and you are without spot and without sin in Christ when you place your faith in Christ. Doesn't mean that we're perfect, but it means that God has a picture of us, and he wants us to live like that picture that he has of us, all right? So Paul says, let there be harmony. Be of one mind, united in thought and purpose. And then here's the reason why. The reason I think he says that is what I call the priority of the gospel. The priority of the gospel. It's important that you don't have division. It's important that you have harmony, that you speak the same thing, that you're united in thought and purpose. Why is it important? Because it's the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the message of the cross that is the priority. Nothing else is the priority. Nothing else. It's not about who the speaker is. It's not about side issues of theology and doctrine and teaching. I mean, Paul even said, you know, I thank God that I baptized few because Christ sent me to proclaim the gospel. Now, that doesn't mean that Paul didn't baptize anybody and there's anything wrong with baptism. What he was saying is the priority is the preaching of the cross. The priority is the cross of Jesus Christ preached. That's the priority, and we must always make that the priority. So many times we get hung up on side issues, whether it's baptism or whether it's the gifts of the Spirit or whether it's when Christ will come, you know, the second coming of Christ. Well, sometimes we get caught in these side issues, and they have a place of importance, but not when it comes to, not over the preaching of the gospel. There is nothing more of a priority of prominence than sharing Christ Jesus, and that is proclaiming the good news of Christ. That's why I always admired Billy Graham. Billy Graham always stayed away from side issues, and he majored on proclaiming the gospel and sharing Christ. And sometimes we get a little upset. We sometimes get off, and we want people to follow along in these side issues, and we get caught up in some of these side issues. You know, like, for example, I'm sure there was a lot of people, I heard it on the radio, you know, Wednesday night and Thursday and Friday about this Proposition 8 getting overturned by the Supreme Court. What are we going to do, you know? Well, you don't get hung up on side issues. You got to think for a minute. You can't legislate people's to believe like you, all right? And particularly when you're talking about people who are not Christian people. You can't expect sinners, you can't expect people who are non-Christians to always be in agreement with you because they don't understand because you'd have a different premise. We're thinking because if you place your faith in Christ, we have Jesus Christ as our guide in our life, whereas if you have a person who doesn't know Christ, they don't have him in the Bible as their guide. So they're going to think different things. So we shouldn't get hung up on it when people don't vote the way we want them to vote, when issues don't get passed like we would not. I want you to think about it like this. It goes like this. This is very simple. Dogs bark. Cows moo. You're picking up. Golfers, I was thinking, yeah, cuss or lie. No, golfers golf, all right? And sinners sin. Let's try that again. Dogs bark. Cows moo. Golfers golf, and sinners sin. That's what they're supposed to do. And we shouldn't get terribly excited when we know people who vote differently than us, they vote for the wrong candidate, we shouldn't get terribly excited. When I was thinking about that, I was thinking about this illustration for you. My brother-in-law is doing mission work down in Chile, and I know we have John and Amy Banta, who's going to be here next Sunday. They're our missionaries from Guatemala. They're going to be here sharing about their mission. And I have heard stories about Guatemalan traffic. I have heard stories about traffic in Chile. I have heard stories about traffic in Puerto Rico, that people, when you come to a light, like I was talking to one guy one time, and he says, you don't stop at a red light. I said, why wouldn't you stop at a red light? Because the person behind you is going to run through you. You know, they don't do what we expect. And I think it would seem like you would have a high amount of traffic accidents going on in your country. And he said, not at all. Actually, the United States has more traffic accidents than some of those countries I just mentioned. See, we drive around here, we expect people to stay in their lane, right? There's lines. Stay in your lane. We expect people to do that. And so, if you're down in Puerto Rico, stay in your lane, buddy. You didn't stay in your lane. You need to stay in your lane, you know? We get all excited about that. Well, they're just doing what they do. Dogs bark, cows moo, golfers golf, sinners sin. And so, why would you expect them to be in agreement with you on some of these side issues? So the main issue is the cross of Jesus Christ. That's the main issue, is the gospel of Jesus Christ. So the main issue is get these people, share Christ with these people, and when they come to know Christ, they'll change their political views. It's the priority of the cross. So that's one of the reasons why we have to have unity and no division. It's because of the priority of the cross, and not only the priority of the cross, but the power of the gospel. The power of the gospel. Paul said that God chose the weak things of the world to confuse the wise. God chose things that the world wouldn't look upon to bring glory. And what were those things? He says it's the preaching of the cross. It's literally the thing preached, all right? He talks about the foolishness of preaching. The foolishness of literally the thing preached is what that means. So what he's saying is that Jesus Christ went to the cross of Calvary. He died for you and I. He came down from heaven. He lived the life that we should live. He died the death that we should have died. The Bible says that he became sin. He took upon all the sin of the world upon the cross. He became sin for us. He was crucified. He was buried. And he rose again. And someday he's coming back. And that's the gospel. And the world has a hard time understanding it. It seems like foolishness. But you see, God chose the weak things of the world to confuse and to confound the wise. God has his way of doing it. Not just the world's way. God has his way of doing it. See, people have a hard time when we tell people, do you know for sure that you're going to heaven? Well, can anybody know for sure? Sure. Sure. The Bible says that if we place our faith in Jesus Christ, that if we trust him to be our Savior, he'll come into our life. And we can have eternal life. That means to live forever with God. And we can know that. John says in his gospel, John says, I write these things to you so that you may know, not hope, not think, not guess, so that you may know you have eternal life. And how do you have that eternal life? By placing your faith in Christ. It's not by how good you are. It's not how much work you got to do. It's how much faith you have in Christ, that what he did for you was satisfying to the Father. That when he died on the cross, that was truly satisfying to the Father, and he died for you. And that all it is it's by faith and by God's grace. It's your faith and by God's grace. And you receive Jesus as a gift. And you see, that's confusing to the world, because a lot of people think, oh, I got to be good. I got to work. It's my good works that'll get me to heaven. I know my wife, when I first shared with her, you know, she was asked that question, you know for sure if you're going to go to heaven? And she said, yeah, I'm going to go to heaven. And when the question was, well, how do you know you're going to go to heaven? She asked, like a lot of people do. She said, well, you know, I'm a pretty good person, and I think I've done some bad things, but I think the good outweigh the bad, and I think God will honor that and get me into heaven. Well, God doesn't honor that. The only way you can go into heaven, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. That's why John wrote, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. It's a free gift. The world doesn't understand that free gift part. They think they got to do something. See, it doesn't make sense. It's foolish. And that's what Paul says. God takes the weak things of this world, and he takes the foolish things of the world, the things that make absolutely no sense at all, and he does it to confuse the wise. Let me give you an illustration here. There's a story here in 2 Kings chapter 5. In 2 Kings chapter 5, this is a story about a man named Naaman. Naaman was a commander for the king of Aram, which was another nation. And Naaman was a leper. He had leprosy, all right? He had skin disease. Leprosy is a disease where they itch and they itch and they itch and they lose feeling. They lose feeling, and then they lose feelings in their extremities and their fingers and their hands. And so they'll bump their hands against things, and they'll injure it, and they'll have injury, and cuts will break open because they can't feel it, you know. And so that's what leprosy is. And so this mighty warrior named Naaman has suffered leprosy, and he is told that there in Israel that there is a man of God who can heal him. So this commander's king sends him over to the king of Israel with a letter of recommendation and with a lot of money, thinking that that's going to get him healed. See, that's how people think. I can buy my way. I can buy my healing. I can buy my salvation. And the king looks at that thinking, the king of Israel goes, I can't help you. I can't heal this guy. I mean, you can write all the letters in the world. You can pay me all the money you want. I can't heal this guy. Then they find out, well, there's a man of God who can. And his name is Elijah. Elijah's a prophet of God, and he works miracles. So Naaman goes before this prophet. And here's what Elijah the prophet says to him. He says, go wash yourself 7 times in the Jordan River, and then your skin will be restored, and you will be healed of your leprosy. That's not what he wanted to hear. He thought Elijah would say, boom, you're healed. He thought he'd do something like that, but he didn't. Elijah said, go wash yourself 7 times in the Jordan River, which is a very dirty river. Well, here's what Naaman says. He got angry. He says, I thought he would certainly come out to meet me. He said, I expected him to wave his hand over the leprosy and call in the name of the Lord and heal me. Aren't the rivers of Damascus better and cleaner than the Jordan River? But he went ahead and he followed the command and he washed himself in the dirty river and he was cleansed. You see, God does things that it just doesn't fit what the world looks like. The world looks at things and sees it one way, and God says, I'm going to do something completely different. And that's what God does. He uses people. He uses you and me to accomplish his work just when you think he couldn't use you or me. Because he uses people. And it doesn't matter about their background. It doesn't matter about what's been done in the past. You know, Naaman, he took this commander and he told him what to do and he cleansed him. There was a man named Abraham, and God said to Abraham, I am going to make you a father of many nations. And he was 90 years old at the time, and his wife wasn't too far behind. And he says, you guys are going to have a bunch of kids, and they're going, are you kidding us? We're almost 100. Have kids? I mean, that sounds downright nasty. Those two are going to have some fun, but they're going to make kids. And that's what happens, and God blesses them, and they have kids. See, God does things when we think it wouldn't happen, he does it. He uses an old couple like Abraham and Sarah. He used a prostitute named Rahab. He used her and her family to bring, they provided the line for Jesus to be born through, genealogically wise. Okay, Rahab the prostitute. Used Samson, who was a guy that liked prostitutes. They used him to bring about wonders and works of God. See, God is in the business of taking what I call the nothings and nobodies of life and using them because of the priority and because of the power of the gospel. And that's why I say God can use you and he can use me. And you don't have to pass a theological obstacle course to share your faith with other people. You don't have to learn some of these things that have been used in the past in the church. Roman road, a bunch of scriptures out of Romans. You don't have to use, I'm trying to think of right now, the bridge illustration, which is an illustration which shows how Christ is the bridge from man to God. All you have to do to reach people for Christ is to share what he's done in your life, is to share your story. It's just to share. You know, it was like the blind man. Jesus healed the blind man, and everybody got upset and got on him. And they refused to believe that Jesus worked that miracle. And they said, what did he do? And the blind man said, hey, he put some spit in his hand. That's kind of gross. And he put some spit in his hand, and he rubbed my eyes, and I was blind, but now I see. And they said, no, tell. He said, I told you. And they wouldn't believe him, and they asked him over and over, and he said, look, this is what I know. Once I was blind, but now I can see. And see, that's what God does with us. He can take us. No matter who we were and what we did, he can take our past and completely use us for his honor and his glory. Once I was a sinner, now I'm saved. Once I was blind, but now I see. And that's all you really got to say. That's all you need to do is just share. You don't have to get in these theological debates. You don't have to explain what happened to the dinosaurs. You don't have to explain what happened to the dinosaurs, okay? You know, a lot of people will say, well, what happened to the dinosaurs? I don't know what happened to the dinosaurs. I don't know. All I know is once I was blind, but now I see. Once I was bad, but now I'm good because of Jesus and because of what he did for me. And you see, that's the need for unity is the priority of the gospel and the power of the gospel of what it can do in our life. And you just share your testimony. And I just want to encourage you to share your story with people. Share it. Let people know what the Lord is doing in your life. You don't have to pass a theological obstacle course to be successful in witnessing for people. You just share. Now, I have something for you. I did this on Memorial Day. I handed this same gift out on Memorial Day. I think, Dave, you were here. But I kept thinking about how that kind of fits in also with what I'm doing here today. But if you weren't here, and I encourage you guys to be able to share. Oh, you're okay. Good job, Esther. There you go. To be able to share your story with other people, to let people know what God is doing in your life. And here's the deal. You're looking at this, and these are sinkers. Lead sinkers for fishing. And you're probably thinking that I'm going to go out and tell you to become, this is a reminder to become fishers of men. I'm not, okay? What I'm doing with this is, here, look up here. When I ask people about sharing their faith, the number one answer that I get when I ask people about, did you share your faith? People said, I didn't feel led. So here's what I want you to do, is you just put this in your pocket, and this week when you go out and you're talking to people, and there's an opportunity for you to share the gospel, you just reach in your pocket, and you feel led, and you share what Christ is doing in your life, because it's about the priority, it's about the power of the gospel. And that's why we have to be unified and not have factions. It's because of the priority of the gospel, and it's because of the power of the gospel of what he can do in your life. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you, Lord, so much for this day. We thank you for this passage of scripture. We thank you, God, that you want us to be unified. You don't want us to have factions. It's all about the priority of preaching the gospel, staying focused on the main things, keeping the main things the main thing, and then letting you use us by your power, by the power of the gospel. Father, we love you. We want to live for you. We want to trust you, God. And Lord, this week, when we have opportunity, help us to reach in, feel led, and to share what